Praise God for you guys here tonight. We're going to talk tonight about the three purposes of the church, three main purposes. There are many purposes the church exists, the local church exists, the church of Jesus Christ exists, but there's three main purposes we're going to talk about tonight from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. I'm really been talking on discipleship, and the primary place for us to be trained today, because Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, the first thing that his disciples, those disciples did do was plant local churches. Because God knows if people need to come together. And what takes place in the spiritual realm as well is we come together in the body of Christ. Our angels come together with us. Whatever spirit is in you as well comes together. And it brings a divine synergy in the realm of the spirit there where iron starts sharpening iron. And things take place just by being around each other here that would not otherwise take place by ourselves. And so God knows it's good for us to come together. And praise God that in Tree of Life Church, we still have Wednesday night services, and we're still breaking bread together here and diving deeper into the things of God as well. So this tonight's about discipleship in a realm where it talks about the importance and purpose of why we have local churches, what they're actually here for, and realize that God's going to always use local churches until Jesus Christ comes back to help make disciples on the face of the earth. But also local churches are there to also deal with our hearts, because God wants healthy hearts. And healthy hearts only take place as we allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, not just by us reading the Bible and praying by ourselves, but our hearts are also sometimes revealed by messages, by sermons, by preaching, by other Christians around us, by folks seeing things, by folks pointing out blind spots. All these things also creates a healthy heart inside of us that takes place also in the body of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27 is about husbands loving their wives, of course, but also it goes beyond that and goes into the realm of the church here in this as well. And in these verses is contained here the three main purposes of why we have local churches, why we have a church. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify, which means sets apart for a holy purpose, he might sanctify and also cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So I'm praying to God as the word of God goes out tonight, there's going to be a washing take place of your life, of any fatigue, any tiredness, any discouragement, any depression, any sickness there. May the washing of the water of the word do a brain washing, soul washing, spirit washing work in us as only God can do. Amen. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing like that, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, the Bible says that there's no shadow of turning in God himself. And so God is saying here, the more my folks draw near to me, the more they become like I am. There's no spot. I have no wrinkle. I have no blemish. There's no shadow of turning in me. And I want the folks in the body of Christ to be like that also themselves, as far as their spirit man and their soulish man is concerned. So these scriptures contain the three main purposes of the church in descending order, okay? So from the biggest on down to the smallest. So the first thing here, you see in your notes, why we have churches, number one purpose, number one reason is to bring pleasure to God. We have churches, local churches here. We are the church to mainly, primarily bring pleasure to God. It's not to win souls. It's not to live better lives. First and foremost, we have churches to bring pleasure to the Lord. And again, the fact is you cannot outgive God. It's not because God's selfish or God's an egomaniac. It's because God knows that we draw near to him, things will be poured out through him to bless people automatically. And souls will get saved, lives will be touched, lives will be transformed as we seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and bring pleasure to him. He always outgives us as only he can do. Amen. In understanding why this is the church's most important purpose, realize that, first of all, it pleases God when we worship. The word worship goes in that first blank spot in your notes tonight. Just go ahead and write that in there, the word worship. It actually pleases God when we worship. Now, worship, again, is actually a thing, again, that God does not have to have, but God made us to worship him because that's how God relates to us. That's how God chooses to have relationship with us, is that we pour out our love to him. We cannot hold him. We cannot touch him. We cannot be with him in a way that a human is other humans. So in the spiritual realm, you must praise and worship God to commune with him, be near to him, and have him draw near to you. That's what God has chosen us to do. So worship is actually pleasing to the Lord. It seems like the kind of worship that really also pleases God is what I call the in spite of worship. In spite of worship. It's the kind of worship that Job said, though he slay me, I will still yet praise him. The Bible also says when King David had actually all of his brothers got promoted to be in the armies and help out in the higher jobs with their families, the Bible says that David's father stuck him with the sheep, tending the sheep as a shepherd, the lowest position there of all of his brothers there. But the Bible says that David chose not to get angry and bitter at his low position. He chose to write psalms of praise out there while he was tending the sheep, okay? And so, again, a person says, in spite of what I'm going through in a negative way, I will still yet praise the Lord. Paul and Silas, of course, were in prison. The Bible says in the midnight hour, they had welts on their back, open sores. They've been whipped. They've been beaten. They were in chains and shackles facing the death sentence the next day. Yet it says the midnight hour, they begin to praise and worship God. The Bible says the angel shows up, breaks all their chains off, opens up the prison doors, and sets all the captives free. And all these guys are showing us that God is honored and God does miracles and God does breakthroughs by people who praise him in spite of negative circumstances in their lives. That's why, again, David the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me, I will bless his holy name and bring forth a sacrifice of praise. And again, I want to remind you guys again, who haven't been here very long in our church, that means, again, that sometimes your praise is a sacrifice. You've had a fight with your husband or wife coming to church. You've had a bad day at work. You found an unknown debt. Your transmission breaks down in your car. You don't feel like praising God, but you praise God anyhow, and God likes that kind of praise. Amen? You don't even feel like it. It's called a sacrifice of praise. But I've seen how God honors and God pours out his spirit, and even God brings many times breakthroughs by people who will choose to praise him regardless of circumstances that are negative in their lives. Without the church, I want to give you some things in a moment here, what would take place in there without the church. But your note says here, the second thing that God enjoys about his church is our service. The word service goes there to him. Now, when I'm saying our service to him, I don't just mean here being a nursery worker, a worship team member, an usher, a greeter, a baby helper in churches, even was part of that. I'm talking about those who actually have witty inventions, those who do paintings for Jesus Christ. You got to realize that over here we have Son McMurray, whose husband made a powerful painting that's on a radio and won a prize here of Elijah and the fight and warfare against God himself. So we have artists that are doing things like the Kreitz as well as like that. Gerald Kreitz is like this. AD's an artist as well. People can use artwork that brings blessings to the body of Christ and the world at large as well. There's inventions, there's counsel, there's bakers, there's all kinds of seamstresses. All these things are out there. All these giftings are there. And they bring forth a service to our community, to society, and the body of Christ that brings a blessing to them. I want to read to you here briefly some things that would not be happening today in America or the world had it not been for Christians serving the world with their giftings and their callings. Without the church, there would be no hospitals. Hospitals were birthed by Christians years and years ago. Without the church, there would be no charity organizations. The Red Cross, Salvation Army, all these folks dumping water on their head with ice. All those folks got their ideas and inspiration by Christians years and years, and God's Word as well talks about doing this. There'd be no science. Christians began the advancement of studying animals and birds, and that was Solomon's job as well in the Old Testament. Science would not be here the way it is today. There'd be no human rights. There'd be no end to slavery today. There'd still be slaves across our nation, very, very likely. There'd be no Braille language for blind people, because Christians actually invited the Braille language for the blind. There'd be no rule of law that actually came from the Bible itself, our rule of law. There'd be anarchy, dictatorships around us. There'd be no form of government that we would work to the benefit of the people upon the earth. There'd be no women's rights in our country or around the world as well if it wasn't for Christians. There'd be no educational system for learning had Christians not done this pattern years and years ago, centuries ago, by their own power, by God's power and Spirit working through them. There'd be no marriage or family structure like we know today if it was not for God's Word and for Christians who brought forth marriage many centuries ago. These are only a few things the world benefits from today because of the church and because of Christians on the earth. That's why God says you are salt and you are light. You're a city on a hill, and you will always bless wherever you are at, because my Spirit is in you, working through you, according to my good pleasure. And so again, I pray tonight that if you guys have got any kind of books in you, any kind of poetry, any kind of a service to God with your giftings and callings, may those things be tapped into before Jesus Christ comes back or before you die. I want to remind you guys again what I've heard from Miles Monroe years ago that made sense to me. He said that on every tombstone, there is a year you're born and the date you die. In between that is a thing called the dash. And that dash is your potential. That is your destiny. That is what God has called you to do. Let that dash be filled up with what God has made you to be on the earth. Amen? That's the most important part of your tombstone upon the earth. So moving on here. A third way that God is pleased in your notes and honored is by our tithe. The word tithe goes here in this blank spot. Now again, the word tithe is not a bad word. It's a word that's found in the Old Testament, New Testament alike. And I did not say your giving. I said your tithe. Tithe and giving, not exactly the same thing. There are people who actually give benevolently. Some people give because they want their names on a plaque. Some folks give to have their names on the Austin American Statesman front page. Some folks give to get influence over political figures in the Republican or Democratic Party. Some folks give because it makes them feel good. And those things are all things that help people out, perhaps on the face of the earth there. But your tithe's not the same thing as your give, as your giving, because when you tithe, it's actually the purest and holiest giving that you actually can do in this life. We're going to spend some time about this, why I'm going to prove this by scriptures in the Bible, how your tithe is the purest and holiest part of all giving we do upon the earth. Let's see why this is. The first place that the first fruits giving to God was actually talked about was back in the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse 2. In your notes, it gives this also in detail. And it says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine, says the Lord. The next verse makes the connection as to why God is asking for this first fruits from the Bible, from his word, and by his wisdom. Verse 3 goes on and says, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten, says the Lord. We're going to see tonight here how there's a whole lot of things in the Bible that verifies that God's strength, God's intervention actually manifests by people that obey him by giving the first fruits to him. Your tithe is a symbol of the first of what you receive an increase in your lives as well. So God is connecting leaving Egypt with giving the first fruits. He says you left Egypt there, it's been cut off. Now you're giving the first fruits of all that your increase takes place beyond that. This reveals to us that the tithe is not just about having finances to expand God's kingdom and do God's work, even though it's part of that. But your note says here, the tithe reminds us of where God brought us from. Remind yourself to know that God has called all of us out of darkness, out of bondage, out of lostness into his kingdom. The tithe and the first fruits is an offering to God, a gift to God that says, I remember I was lost, but you called me by your Spirit into salvation. And I want to be now in covenant with you and be a covenant person who lives by faith, not by my intellect. And I want to say all the first fruits of my life belongs to you, O God. John chapter 1, verse 29, New Testament now. It says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Happening here was John the Baptist was baptizing as a prophet. He was baptizing people as a prophet. When he saw Jesus, he said what? He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. By him prophesying and calling Jesus Christ not Messiah but Lamb of God, he actually sealed Jesus' fate that day to die on the cross. He was saying, the Lamb is the one who's the first fruits that God sacrificed for Israel's sins years ago. When he called him the Lamb of God, he said, this is a person who must lay their lives down and be crucified for the sins of the earth. So Jesus Christ hears these words, reminds him himself that in 3.5 years from now, I'm going to be hanging on a cross, dying and suffering for the sins of humanity. And I must be a person who lives sinless to do that. I must be a lamb who's sinless to be offered up that way in a few years. Notice this also back in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13 and 14 goes on and says, "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb." Talked about this on a Sunday a few weeks ago. "And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall also redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' You shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" So God does not want us to be involved in human sacrifice. But God is saying he wants us to be redeemed from the law, from the curse of sin and death and hell. It only takes place by a redeemer paying a price for us. Because the word redemption means somebody pays a price to get redeemed, okay? So we don't give our kids and to God and sacrifice. The human sacrifice is there. We say we need a person who sacrificed their own lives, laid their lives down, that God accepts their sacrifice, that the sins may be washed away for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. He is our Redeemer who pays for our sins from the foundations of the earth. Notice also it says here, by strength of hand. This is manifested again by the principle of the tithe. I found that what the tithe does in the Bible, throughout the entire Word of God, it actually releases the strength of God to intervene and bring divine miracles into your life that otherwise would not have happened. Okay? I'm going to show us the scriptures also more tonight as well. Jesus, again, was the firstborn lamb. The Bible says this. He could not be redeemed. He had to be sacrificed. Nobody could pay for Jesus Christ's sins. He could not be redeemed. He was not even a sinner. He had to be a sacrifice. We were the goats, and we could not be sacrificed. We had to be redeemed. The word redeemed goes in that blank spot. So we had to get redeemed. We couldn't be sacrificed. So Jesus Christ the Lamb was sacrificed that we might be redeemed by his sacrifice, because he's the one that God accepted as payment for the sins of all those who call upon the name of the Lord. We see that. Romans 8:29, it says here, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So Jesus Christ, as the firstborn, makes all of those who come after him free, okay? Now, why is a tithe the most holy and important of the offerings we give? Why is that? Because God says, you honor him by being in covenant with him, and the giving of the first fruits is also part of that. It also declares that the old man has been cut off, and now we're living in the kingdom of God by kingdom rules and kingdom mandates, not by the rules of this world, the rules of this earth. The tithe is not a tax. The tithe is bigger than a tax. When you pay the IRS your taxes, you don't get always returns that God gives you himself in a supernatural sense by doing that. Amen? When you take and give God a tithe, it's not a tax. It's not a bill. It's not something that's a pain for us. It's actually something there that says, I believe, God, that my 10%, my first fruits given to you in obedience, is going to cause my 90% to be blessed so much it will surpass what the 100% could have done had I had no faith and held back and not release the tithe and first fruits to you of all my giving. So praise God, whenever our tithes are released by Cheryl and myself, these past 30, 40 some years of our lives now as well, we have seen time and time again how God honors and God brings blessings by the tithe and obedience to the tithe in our lives. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 also verifies this. It talks more about the tithe here. And it says, of course, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and then try me and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Notice those words there, the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such a blessing, you will not be able to take and have room enough to receive it, and I will also rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So two times there it says the Lord of hosts, notice that, is talking about in the context of the tithe that he shows up. Okay? So your note says, the first promise we see here is that God will open up the windows, word windows goes there, of heaven over our lives. Open heavens cause miraculous things to happen wherever open heavens take place. Amen? So God says there'll be open heavens over us, and that means that God and angels can all see plainly and clearly things to bring into our lives we need to have to be a great blessing to God's kingdom, people around us, and even ourselves as well, being benefited also from that in our lives. If you've been here in this church long enough, you've heard at least three big ticket testimonies in the past 11 years taking place in our lives personally, and I believe it's because of releasing, being faithful in the tithes. There's been numerous smaller blessings besides this, but I can think of three main big ticket things in the past 10 years God has done for us. Briefly here, the first one was, we took, and about 8 years ago, I was shopping for an SUV, and kind of an inside story about this was, before our daughter Sarah came down with this Takayasu vasculitis disease, my plan was to take and buy an SUV that would pull a trailer and buy dirt bikes for Sarah and I to ride dirt bikes out in the country. Okay, that's what my goal was. Okay, so I finally shopped and researched and found what I wanted to get in an SUV. And I finally went out there and drove to the west side of town. I found one in the paper. I thought it was going to work out. Got the price on that thing. And so, okay, I'm going to come back tomorrow, I said, probably buy this. But I want to just go shop one more place, and I'll come back tomorrow and purchase your vehicle, very likely. Well, I went clear across to Hutto to a dealership over there. And somehow, I think, I must have been God doing this, leaving me there by his own spirit somehow, some way. I found myself in Hutto, and they had the same exact year SUV I found on the west side of town, but it had less miles and more options, and it was in better condition. And so I told the dealer there, your vehicle is about $2,000 more than the one I found over on the other side of town. He said, well, what are you guys asking? And I told the price the guy was asking over there. He said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and drop the price down $4,000 on this vehicle and let you buy for that price. And then in secret, the guy that was a salesman that talked to the manager gave those details to me. He said to me in secret, he said, you said the right word. You mentioned that dealership's name that you found your Explorer at on the other side of town. And that guy undercut him just yesterday. He's totally ticked off. And he'll do anything he can to undercut that guy today. So you came at the right place at the right time and said the right name to get that thing for a bargain price. And this is one example there 10 years ago in my life. Moving beyond that, I told you guys time and again about the time in Sears Roebuck about 3 or 4 years ago. We was there shopping for a refrigerator there, kind of middle of the road type deal. And a lady there was right next to us and said, I saw this $3,500 Samsung in the paper on the internet for $1,300. Will you honor that price? And he showed her the ad she printed out on her printer and showed it to the salesman. He goes, well, I guess it says that, so I guess so. So Cheryl and I piped up and said, we want the same deal. And we got that $3,500 refrigerator for $1,300 that night in Sears and Roebuck, okay? That would make New York Comedies very happy, but he works over there. But I'm just saying that's the way God worked that thing out that night. And the last thing took place only a few weeks ago was, again, Kristen's testimony. Kristen and Jeremy, I can say openly, have been faithful tithers for all their married lives. Kristen learned to release tithes, give tithes, years and years ago. And by divine miracle, Cheryl was walking by La Frontera, where they lived at, and saw a piece of paper on the ground, picked it up, had an agent's name on the piece of paper. She calls a number, a broker, and he says, yeah, I've got some homes available out in the Hutto area. And long story short, they go out there with him. They end up buying the house at a super low interest rate for a very, very low price. They're getting $2,000 a year from the government to pay for their payments every year until it's actually paid off. And they got all kinds of extra perks. They got free things thrown in. And the icing on the cake was, and they finally bought the house. The salesman said, this group that built these homes in Hutto came from California, not realizing how hot the market was in Austin, Texas. They've charged your kids $20,000 too little for their house. Their house is now worth $20,000 more today than when they bought it 2 weeks ago. Their home's already appreciated $20,000 in 1 month. I'm saying again, these are all just little short stories of big ticket items, how I believe God opens up the windows of heaven over us and brings out sometimes such a blessing we can't even contain what God does. And I can go on and on and on about smaller things than that that God has done, honoring, blessing people of God who are faithful in the first fruits, giving that 10% to God first. How many folks also can kind of raise your hands and guess I've seen also God do that in my life as well. Amen. So God is faithful and he's true. Okay, so moving on here. The second promise in Malachi is, I will also rebuke the devourer for your sake. It's no good to receive all kinds of blessings and increase from God if there's holes in your pocket. God will sew the pocket shut so you can receive blessings and have no trouble added to that, and actually see the blessings remain in your life, not go through pockets with holes in them right down the drain. Amen. I told you guys also, have been here long enough, that in my life I've had a few secular jobs in between ministry time in the past 30 years of my life. I went to Bible school at in Waxahachie, Texas, back in the 80s and so forth. I walked into a mega church where he started going to church there for 2 years. And the first day I was there, the associate pastor walks up to me and says, they're hiring folks at Central Freight. I needed a job the next week, and I went and applied there, got the job. That's just how God worked, for a two-year job, me going through Bible school. I come to Austin, Texas back in 1990. I go to another church that was called Redeemed Fellowship at that time. Walked in there the first Sunday. A guy approaches me and says, they're wanting help at a construction trailer, construction site in Leander. Go apply. Here's the guy's name and phone number. Got that job in one day. Lasted there for 2 years as well. And then also, whenever that job ran out, the houses got all built out. Cheryl's working as a travel agent, and one of her coworkers says, my husband needs an irrigation helper to help to check out irrigation's junk, stuff all over this whole city here. I got that job in one day as well. So what I'm saying to you guys is, time and time again, when that job ended, then God said, go back in traveling ministry, and God filled my whole schedule up in less than 1 week, okay? So I'm saying, I've seen how God rebukes the devourer for thy name's sake in our behalf, and how God in our lives anyway has put us in the right place at the right time to receive jobs, receive income, receive blessings and supply on an ongoing basis. Amen. Even this job, this ministry here, being a pastor of this church here, all took place by divine coincidences, God putting us in the right place at the right time, and we knew by peace it was what God wanted for our lives. So I'm saying the tithe gives you an open heaven. It also caused God to rebuke the devourer for thy name's sake in your behalf. Amen. I've seen machines last longer. I've seen cars run better. The good news is that Explorer I bought back about 10 years ago, 9 years ago, has not had one problem in the 9 years I've owned it. That's a miracle for a Ford. Amen. For a Ford Explorer, especially back in the 70s and 80s. And that machine is something I know God put out there, and it's been doing very, very good so far in my life, even to my amazement. Okay, so moving on here, notice that Malachi calls God the Lord of hosts 2 times. Isaiah 13:4-5, I stuck to my concordance today, and I found that Lord of hosts is mentioned time and time again throughout the Old Testament, and it always shows that when the Lord of hosts is mentioned, it means God is stirring up many angels to fight along with him some battle that brings a great victory for the people of God. Isaiah 13:4-5 is one example of this, and it says, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, and the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. When the Lord of hosts shows up, it means there's many angels coming with him, and God is stirring things up in your behalf. When we give the tithe, the first fruits of our increase, it says the Lord of hosts shows up and brings many angels into your path that brings blessings, protection, jobs, increase, divine coincidences, all these things happen because the Lord of hosts, not Jehovah Jireh, but the Lord of hosts shows up and brings blessings into your life. That song we sing here that's called The God of Angel Armies is like about the Lord of hosts. Amen. So number 2 here, Second purpose for the church is to provide fellowship and solid teachings on the Word of God. And so that's the second reason we have churches. Your note says fellowship is called koinonia in the, I think it's Greek language, which actually means to pour from vessel to vessel. The word vessel goes in that blank spot. When you come together like this, people like the Wassons are pouring into folks like Donna Woods and Connie Kirk. Amen. We're pouring into each other our love, our nature, our spirit, the thing, our anointings. All these things are pouring from vessel to vessel. That's why, again, I really appreciate you guys being here on Wednesday nights. You don't feel like being here sometimes. You might think, well, that teaching's not for me. That series is not really for me. But just being here together makes it worth coming together. No matter what we're teaching on here, that is secondary. We're going to come together here and see how God will use you to bless somebody else and pour from vessel to vessel as we come together in fellowship. Amen. And praise God, we are a fellowshipping church. Amen. I like that. Folks don't leave here so fast. That's one thing our guest speakers say. They come through, they say, when I come to your church, I can't believe how long your folks stay after service. They actually stay and talk and have fellowship. Most of them do. They can do that. And so that's just, again, a sign of us having koinonia, love for each other as well. Okay, so when we have fellowship with each other, it strengthens us. It also encourages us. But the church also is for the teaching of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to read the Message translation right here. And it says here in the Message translation, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful in one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. So all these things take place to benefit us by the teaching of the Word of God. This is why there's a church. This is why we meet together also in the church, okay? Now, here's a story, a true story here. An elder in a large church up in Dallas, he talks about how he was in this church for years and years, but he finally got transferred to go work on the East Coast. This guy said to the pastor as he was leaving the church, he was given the microphone to testify to the people and say goodbye to them. He'd been serving for many, many years in that church. He said, having gone to this church has helped me to divide my sorrows among many and multiply my joys. Divide my sorrows among many and multiply my joys. I can say myself again, going through our own tragic time with our own daughter several years back, and having this church family was a huge, great help and strength to us. We can take our sorrows and divide them among many peoples. Let each person have a piece of that, hopefully, there to cry on shoulders, to be a sounding board, just gotta be there with you in times of tragedy in your lives. Ecclesiastes says, if a man is by himself and he falls, who will pick him up? A twofold and threefold cord is not easily broken, is what God says. Amen. We need each other in the body of Christ. Then last of all, number three, purpose for the church is to transform this world. We call it evangelism, and the most expensive word in the entire New Testament is one of the smallest words, and that is the word go. Most expensive word in the Bible, one of the smallest words in the Bible, the word go. The Acts 1:8 mandate, I want to remind you guys again tonight, is what we live by also in this church, in our lives. Hopefully every church has this mandate for themselves as well. Acts 1:8 says, God has called us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, our Austin, in our Judea, our Williamson and Travis County, in our Samaria, which is our own nation, our states, and also the uttermost ends and parts of the world. And God says we can reach all of these regions at the same time if the church is functioning properly as it should. I have a hard time with churches I've gone to sometimes. They say, well, the need is so great here in inner city Chicago. How dare I go to Africa, help folks out over there? Because there's so many needs right here in downtown Chicago. Well, God's Word says, be doing both at the same time. Reach the inner city of Chicago and reach the folks over there in Nigeria at the same time in Jesus' name. God gives you the ability to do that, and God's grace is on us for that also in our lives. Amen? So we're thankful tonight now for the IGO team. We have Jack Adams, and we also have Iris, who helps lead IGO out every month or two. And they have tremendous results here, how folks go with them in teams. evangelizing with the car washes, with sales and the great big old festival over there in the trailer park and things in the future as well. Praise God for that. That impacts our city in a good, positive way. Amen. Also, ladies are here in this church. You reach out to newly released convicts. Praise God for them. They take new convicts out of church that are females. They help them to find a place to live, find a job to work at. They counsel them, minister to them. Praise God for ladies in our church that do that. We have folks here ministering in nursing homes. Again, like Son McMurray. We had, again I think it was Juana Reyes. We had folks also besides them as well ministering together in nursing homes around this city, around this region here. Praise God for folks that do that to help out the folks in Pflugerville and beyond in a real practical type sense. We also have those involved with the storehouse. The storehouse feeds the hungry across this city and across this region. We have also folks that travel to Mexico and hand out the gifts, help build the churches, give the free vans away, and do things to evangelize, help the children out, bless the adults as well, counsel the pastor and his wife. All these things are great things our church is doing around this region and around Mexico as well, as far as across the border is concerned. But years and years ago, in South Africa, as missionaries there, Cheryl and I went to a thing called a prophetic conference. We actually had a church having that. And the prophet from America named Scott Webster, this guy, as he prophesied over myself back in 1987, he said, "I see a web that God is building all over this world. I see you having a home base, but I see you going out and imparting things in different parts of the world and coming back, going out imparting things and coming back, going out imparting things and coming back." God has built that worldwide web in our lives over the past decades of our life as well. To where now today, we've met folks here like the folks from Global Advance who minister all over the world in leadership conferences. I'm still an ambassador, or I'm an associate with that ministry as well, from Rockwall, Texas. There's also Chuck Lindhart ministering now in Tibet, in China, Vietnam, Laos, and areas of Myanmar as well. We have folks here like Curtis Baker also ministering in Latin American nations and all throughout South America, all throughout Central America, Myanmar also, so where he also ministers on an ongoing basis. And I want to say there's also Ron Bishop that came and spoke here 2 weeks ago. This guy's all over the world. I go with him sometimes, places where he ministers at. And I'm saying through people that God's put us in contact with, we still have the ability today to see this web getting bigger and bigger and bigger in different parts of the world, to where now in only about 10 days or 2 weeks, we take off for a new place, northern India, southern India there, with Jack Adams, with Anson, myself, ministering to leaders, ministering to Christians, Bible school students there, and building things for the future in places like that. What I'm trying to say here is, whether it's hard, difficult, or even risky sometimes or not, I thank God that our local church can still reach out to the furthest most parts of the earth here with God's help, God's protection, your prayers as well, and we can touch the nations for Jesus Christ in a hopefully expanded fashion, not a diminishing fashion, as the years go by. Amen. I want to say as a side note here as well, some folks may ask, how in the world do we pay for you to go to India, places like that? You got to realize I go and speak at churches like Mike Hammond's church, and I also have a few churches still supporting us a little bit a month that have been helping us now for over 20 years in ministry. There's a few individuals sending support to us a little bit here and there. And so outside this church, people are actually sending gifts to us. I send out letters also to folks who leave our church not angry or hateful. Those who leave like that, I send letters to those people. And through all these needs and all these things being put out there, God brings in the resources back to us to where Tree of Life Church doesn't pay one penny for my trips to places like India when I go out there like that. It's what I call the Second Chronicles, Corinthians 11:9 principle, where Paul said, "In everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you." That's what Paul said. So at this point in my life, there'd be nothing wrong with you guys helping to pay for trips like this, but I'm saying right now, I don't want to be a burden to this church here, so I make sure I raise funds outside the church, and God honors that. And so far, these things have all been bankrolled and paid for outside folks in the congregation, unless sometimes folks do approach me and want to give something to me by their own accord, and I'll accept that, but I don't ever solicit that or ask for that, okay? So understand that as well as a side note for missions work in this church. So in closing here tonight, I want to say our purpose to have local churches and to have the church is to align with God's three purposes. And again, those three purposes again for us was we need to be a church that's actually a pleasure to God, that God loves to be here among us. I sense God's presence in this place every time we come together. That's because God is pleased with you guys and with this place. Amen. God loves the gathering of the saints together in Jesus' name. And God is right here in the midst of us, in our praise, in our worship, in our prayer time, our preaching time. God loves to be with us, and it brings pleasure to Him for us to come together. Number two again was we enjoy fellowship, and we also enjoy being taught the Word of God. That's why we exist as a church. Number three is we have a desire to take and reach the nations and transform this world for Jesus Christ in Austin, in Pflugerville, in Round Rock, in all the surrounding areas, in our state, nation, and the nations of the earth as well. May God help us increase in transforming lives of people with the power of God. Amen. So that's in a nutshell there again, why we have local churches, why we have the church, and also again, the purpose churches exist worldwide is mainly for these three purposes upon the face of the earth. Okay? So I'm going to have us all just get, we're going to pray in a moment here. Does anybody here have anything you want to add or something you want to say before I would close here in prayer along with teaching tonight here about the purpose for the church? Anything at all, a testimony perhaps, or something that kind of came to your heart to share? Okay. We're just going to go ahead and pray then and ask God again tonight to take and help us at Tree of Life Church to find the purpose being manifest that's been laid out tonight for us. Because God wants us to be people who have a vision, who understand the purpose. He created local churches, but also to be a people that can receive any individual that God sends to a place like this. They might themselves find what it means to have pleasure in God's presence. So, Father God, I praise you, Lord, tonight that, again, foremost and first of all, you have created, O God, this people and this congregation and this church to bring pleasure to you. We acknowledge, O God, that we are not our own. We belong to you, Father. This is your people. This is your congregation. This is your church. And this is your building, your land, your design, God, upon the face of the earth. We also realize, Father God, we are one of many churches, local churches across the Austin Metroplex. Help us, O God, we pray, to find our place, to be in the place you called us to be at in this city, Father, to make up, O God, the body of Christ and be a blessing not just for us, but also, Father God, for our community, for this nation, and for the nations of the earth. I pray, Father God, that fellowship will increase more and more among us. Let there be, O God, a continued harmony and health among the fellowship, Father God, of the people of this congregation. Let us, O God, have increasing love one for another. And also, Father God, I pray the teachings, the preachings in this place, they shall be timely, they shall be anointed, they shall be revelation, they shall be, Father God, filled with grace, filled with love, and filled, Father God, with mercy and the grace of God that brings forth, O God, transformed lives that only you can bring forth. Father God, I praise you as well for people being sent out of this church to evangelize in our city, in our nation, in the nations. I thank you, God, for increased world vision in this church. Father God, as we go out and sow and reach out to other countries, other peoples, let that, Father God, begin to come in this place. The things you do in breakthroughs, oh God, beyond our borders, let it come right back on this place and bring forth blessings, open heavens, and bring forth grace. Father, I also pray, God, about the tithe. Show us, O God, in your word, the first fruits do belong to you. Help us be those who have the courage to test you in this and see, Father God, if your word is not true that says, I will open the windows of heaven and bring out such a blessing you cannot even contain what I bring forth. But you also, Father God, you will rebuke the devourer for thy name's sake in our behalf more and more. We thank you, O God, and praise you for all these things you're doing and ask them all, Father, in Jesus' name.